A question to jump us into section two here is, Norma asked a question. How do you know that people talk about, you know, being greeted by an angel or having angels come, and how do you know the difference between that and just people who are kind or whatever? Is that about the right? Here's how I think we have a tendency as a culture, not scripturally, but as a culture.
The idea of angels being with us, because it's something we can imagine. I think more frequently what happens is that Jesus, the Father sends the Spirit of Jesus into our hearts, and the Holy Spirit is in us in such a way that we act, and when that happens, we respond in ways that may feel angel-like. But I would much rather us focus, and I think there was a problem with this in the book of Colossians, where people were getting way too focused on angels and not focused enough on God and on Jesus. And we're always on solid ground when we say that person is filled with the Spirit of Jesus. You know, that the Spirit that desires to help people, that is compassionate, that is, you know, that I think, I mean, you're welcome to add whatever.
There's an incredibly powerful image. Unfortunately, it's a computer image. But if you're on Mac stuff, like if you have an iPhone or something like that, there's a program called Bump. And so let's say if Carla had something, I could just bump my computer and send information to her computer or her phone, because we're both on the same operating system. Okay? For me, you know, an incredibly helpful thing is, if you're a believer, if the Spirit of Christ dwells within you, then we're on the same operating system. And so that affinity, that connection, did I have to work hard for that one? But it, you know, I think that's a part of the reason why in Hebrews, you know, he says, treat everyone, you know, show hospitality, thereby you may have been entertaining angels unaware. Okay, there's that sense that God may have sent someone to you that is his messenger, you know. We should treat everyone like that. You know, a passage 2 weeks ago, you know, well, gee, Lord, if we'd have known it was you, we'd have been on our better behavior. You know, if we'd have seen it was you who was hungry or naked or thirsty, you know, we would have stepped up to the plate. You know, we should step up to the plate assuming the Spirit of Christ is in that other person.
And I think in the matter of angels, it is wise to say there's a whole lot we don't know. We know about these two in this particular. Got Michael, which I'm not talking about. I'll leave Michael to Revelation. But Gabriel really is so. The importance of Gabriel in this passage is Gabriel is, I think, what Gabriel is called to do consistently throughout the ways that he's revealed, and as a messenger, as one who brings heaven to earth, brings the messages of heaven to earth, and before you know, to prepare the way for Jesus. We don't see Gabriel after this. This is the moment that he is needed to do this, and then we have John the Baptist, and we have Jesus, and we have the Spirit. We have different dynamics here. But now that we're talking about Zechariah, I think Mary's story we may be able to hear it with a little bit different ears for a moment. So because what's happening in Mary's story is that it is set in the context of Zechariah's story. These stories are set together. So the very first thing we read is, in the sixth month of what? the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. That is the sixth month. It's in 6 months after he has been to Zechariah. Zechariah goes home. Elizabeth gets pregnant. 6 months later. So it's Elizabeth's sixth month. That the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And you were doing well in saying this is the backwater of the Roman Empire. You know, how did you put it?
Little Hamlet, little country, little Hamlet.
Yeah.
Not so much.
You know, I mean, Zechariah was at least in the temple. I mean, this is Galilee, which is not exactly the heart of the Roman Empire.
Can anything good come from Galilee?
Galilee and Nazareth and Bethlehem, which literally means the city of bread. You know, they made bread, so it's possible, I suppose, that Mary was kneading bread one day. What we do know we can pretty much surmise is that she was alone, or at least the way that the interaction with Gabriel came was in such a way that no one heard it but her. And so Gabriel, now we know it's the angel Gabriel, we hear this up front finally. Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Now here's lineage. The girl is an ordinary Jewish girl, but she is of the house of David, which is going to make is important in the context of the prophecies of what happens, that she'd be from the house of David. We'll see that in a minute. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." In Catholic tradition, it's what? Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Now, there are two places in the New Testament where this favored word, this full of grace, favored of God, the Lord is with you, that word is used. One is here in Luke 28. And in this place, let me just say a little bit more about this. There's two ways to perceive what it means to be favored. One is the sort of fairy tale, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And God going to looking for the fairest maiden, the most perfect maiden, to be the mother of his child. The other is that for reasons known only to God, he favors this girl. He graces her. So the issue is not who she intrinsically is. The issue is that God, in his infinite wisdom and plan and design, comes and chooses this girl. And this is where I think the strict scriptural story departs a bit from where Catholic teaching would move on and say there was something intrinsic about Mary. And at this point, I just want to hold those things in tension and say, let's just look at this word favor, and what it means that she is favored, that the Lord is with her. To be favored, and here the word is keritao. And I can't believe I didn't put this in a sentence that is actually a sentence. To divine show grace, to bless. Let's try to show divine grace. Mix up the words there. This word is only used twice in the New Testament. It's not the kind of grace that last night, well, we're in the stages of moving, and things never move at the same time, right? So my computer's up, but my printer's not. So I'm over at Office Max at 8:30 trying to get 16 blessed copies made of these notes for today. And the person who was doing the print shop had called in sick. And so this precious woman who really did not want to close the print shop was trying to do all these print jobs. They were all... In the 45-minute span of time that I was there, there was a guy there who was doing photography, which is very complex stuff, and she did not use the computer, so he was teaching her to go, and she was going. The next one came in, and he was making, it was a guy about 19 or 20, just absolutely, just took my heart. He was making a spiral-bound booklet for his mother. And so, and then there was a man, he's probably in his mid-40s, who was there, and he had pieces of poster paper that he needed in exact sizes. And as we go on, we discover that this is exact sizes for the science project that was due tomorrow, that his father had been trying to get the 12-year-old to do for weeks, and now he is there sitting, now the night before. I have two things. I have the copies for this class, and I have one line, I mean literally one line that says, the Watermans had their credit checked when they took out another bank account for renting their home. It didn't get paid, it didn't get signed at closing, so I had to take that one sentence, put my signature on it, and send it to the... Okay, so you're getting the picture for tonight? It was... And at one point I said, can I take that spiral thing and just kind of do it for you? And then the boy said, well, I'll do it. So he's doing the spiral thing, and you know, and a half an hour later, everybody was left except for me. And for some reason, she just said, thank you for being patient. And she reached out and shook my hand. Have you ever had a clerk shake? It was like, and I realized, and then she said, you know, if people had gotten hyper, it would have been a very different experience. And I thought, you know, there's a way in which the grace that is in me somehow got extended to her. Now, I want to say to you that the grace that was extended to her was completely external from what was going on inside of my heart, which was, this is the Office Max from hell.
I'm never coming here again.
Okay, you know, and the thing is, it's like, okay, thanks be to God that sometimes there's a way that God uses us way beyond how we feel at any particular given moment. When God shows favor, when he shows grace, there's no split in him. There's no split like my last night's experience. To be filled with divine grace is a total experience. It is an experience of well-being, of just stop and think about a word that we use all the time and what it means. That God fills us with this loving, accepting, strengthening, wisdom-giving, patience-giving, life-giving grace. That's what he gives to Mary. But he doesn't only give it to Mary. There, Pastor Scott has got you got the verse up there?
Mm-hmm.
There is one other place in the New Testament with this same word of the Hail Mary full of grace, or blessed are you, O favored one. And it's in Ephesians. It's the first chapter of Ephesians. Here's another place to meditate and really think about what this really means. Ephesians is Paul's great big book. Paul is painting pictures of glory of what it means for the church to be the church. And he starts out with this flood of words that are trying to depict what it is like, what it is for the church to be blessed. So it starts out this way: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has keritaod us in the beloved. He has blessed us. He has favored us. He has done to us what he did to Mary. Those are the only two places this word is used. One is, blessed are you, Mary, you are favored. And one is, Blessed are you, church. You are favored. You are filled. You are filled with the fullness of God. Part of the reason that we need to pay attention to Mary is that she teaches us. She gives us a very concrete picture of what it means to be filled by God. And Paul meant for it to be used for all of us. And how do we understand that? Except to go back and look at this little teenage girl who is keritaoed too. Who God makes beautiful. God prepares to be the mother of his child. And again, we get the response that typically comes in Luke to an angel. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. So if an angel were to walk in to your house and said, "Greetings, Joy, blessed of God, the Lord is with you." You go,
Not me, I can't tell.
Excuse me, that's not...
I hope I have heard discernment. Take a deep breath and say, let me think here.
But we don't take this in. Blessed are you, favored ones. The Lord is with you.
So this is why we don't need Gabriel and Michael anymore, because we have the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Huh?
No.
Well, that's why it sounds. The Holy Spirit's available to us all the time.
Well, they're still, we don't need them, but they're still the servants of God.
Well, they are.
But Nancy has a great point. There aren't any angels in Ephesians 1. There is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yeah.
I just wanted to say,
good old what's her name?
My best friend.
Kathleen and I went on a cruise last year, and we went to Ephesus, and we went to Our Lady of Ephesus. Mm. When Jesus was hung on the cross, John had to hide her out, and so he. And I'm thinking that's maybe why Paul's talking about this to the Ephesians, because Mary's kind of right there with them.
That's true. That's true.
Take your little jug to get water. Okay.
What a cool place to go.
It was really
awesome. That's really cool. Okay, what does Gabriel say? Remember what Gabriel said to Zechariah about the forerunner, that he is going to be like Samson, and he is going to be like Elijah, and he's going to be a forerunner for this Messiah. So that's what Gabriel says about the forerunner of Jesus. And here is what he says to Mary. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." So we've got the naming thing going on. John and Jesus. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." And this is the place where we go back to the Sears Tower. Analogy. Is it Evelyn? Evelyn, right there.
Right.
Where you've got the Most High, who is at one level inaccessible, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Good hymn, right? Immortal, invisible, God only wise. In light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. You've got this Most High God who is inaccessible, and yet what we know about him is that he is love himself. He is the filler of all things. He creates all things are there. And the Son of the Most High, I love this particular passage, which is one of my favorite Catholics, Raniero Cantalamessa. He was he preached to the papal household under John Paul. And he has, talk about a person who can say things in such simple ways and yet so profound. He says this: "God is full of grace in an active sense, as he who fills with grace." And understand grace as all of the things that ennoble us as human beings in connection with our God. Everything that all that's there. Mary and her and after her every other person is full of grace in a passive sense as she who is filled with grace. So there is no grace in Mary unless she is filled with us. This is a Catholic writing. So God fills, Mary is filled, and then this is lovely. In between them is the mediator, Jesus Christ, who is full of grace in both the active and passive sense. As God and head of the church, our Ephesians passage, he gives grace. And as man, he is filled with the Father's grace. And he increases in grace. John 1 talks about Jesus came among us full of grace and truth. He's full of grace. He gives grace. But he also has to receive it again and again from his Father. So he is this mediator who is both full and needs filling, and he increases in grace. In Luke 2:52, if you just jump to the next chapter, you can see that one of the things that happens for Jesus is at the very last verse Luke 2, it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor and in grace with God and man." And so this is amazing thing of recognizing that, and I don't like the word passivity. I prefer the word receptivity. Passivity for me is that word that is like, oh, whatever. Whereas receptivity, there's an eagerness, an openness to it. Yep. So you have this open space where she is going to bear the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him what? The throne of his father David. This is big stuff. She's the daughter of the house of David. And she is going to bear the Messiah who is given her father David's throne. And you can look later on the 2 Samuel 7:12. That's a passage that is the promise of David, of the heir of David's throne being one just like David. You know, what did David do? He took dominion over starting with the Philistines and the slingshot with the five stones. You know, he started his career early of taking dominion over his enemies and purging the city and subduing the Gentiles and establishing righteousness. And if you think about it, that is the kind of Messiah that they were expecting. Precisely, they were expecting exactly what Gabriel says. He will be the heir of David's throne. He will practically do what David did, and his throne will be forever. Again, the Daniel passage is that the throne is in forever. But now, if we look at this passage, he's being told, okay, you're going to bear the Son of the Most High, and all because the Lord is with you, he has favored you, you will conceive and bear the Son who is full of the grace of the Father, and who is the heir to David's throne and the Messiah, and whose kingdom will last forever. And Mary says, and this is where you get this Mary sort of set up as a contrast. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Zechariah says, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man." And he is asking for proof. He is asking for something solid to take home to Elizabeth. But the difference is that one of the differences is Zechariah had been praying for something and then set it not only on the back burner but just took it out of the kitchen altogether. Whereas Mary's never thought for a moment that this is going to happen to her, and she's asking this: how can this be? And Gabriel, in his gentle ways, says two things. He says, "You, Mary, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to do anything. The Holy Spirit will do this work in you. He will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And I just think those are absolutely gorgeous words. We struggle for words in this whole area. Gabriel didn't struggle, and the words are beautiful. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Mary, receive. And then who was asked the question about why didn't he tell? There we go. Here is, I think, why he didn't go to Elizabeth. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month. That's what I said earlier. This is the sixth month issue. The sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And let me just stop there. What does Gabriel do for Zechariah? Well, we'll think about this next week. For whatever goes on, he's silent. But Mary's not silent. What is Mary given in this incredible moment that she is in? She's given the one person in the world who will understand. She's given a mentor. She does not have to bear this alone. The mentor isn't Joseph right now. For whatever reason, the mentor is Elizabeth. And next week we're going to look at the whole Elizabeth, Mary, and Mary song and Zachariah's song, and we're going to look at a lot of songs next week. But it's just beautiful the way Gabriel gives her something so human. Go to your cousin who is 6 months pregnant, because nothing is impossible with God. Yeah, thanks.
Oh, I didn't want to interrupt that. That was too beautiful. No, I have this little book I read every year in Advent just to get my mind where I'd like it to be in preparation for Christmas. And it has this comment on the two Annunciations. Zechariah's response is too late. Mary's response, too soon. It's an interesting little tidbit.
Yeah, that's thoughtful. Yeah. And then he says this, and then he stops. For nothing is impossible with God. And then we have this moment that is a moment that I think the more we Christians hold this moment in our hearts, the deeper our own connection to God will be. And it's this. Unsolicited, she's not asked for. She says, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. She doesn't have any real conception of what she's saying yes to. She knows enough. She knows that girls who are pregnant without being married are not in the safest position in her culture. It's a moment of great faith, and what it literally is, and I think I'll get to it again next week a little bit, is the early church saw this moment for Mary as reversing, as the beginning of the reversing of the curse. That it was a woman who initiated the process by which we came under condemnation, and it was a woman that that opens her heart and without any prompting says, Lord, you can do with me whatever you want. And it wasn't really actually too long into the first, second century where they would talk about her as the second Eve for this reason. Because the prophecy is that the seed of woman will crush the serpent's head. It happens here. Here's where the crushing is. Where in her saying, I will do whatever you tell me to. It is something new has begun. And what the Catholic Church calls it is fiat, right? And fiat literally means it is so, May it be so. It is so. May it be so. Gabriel has just laid this out for her. This is God's plan. You're in it. You are being filled to be able to do what it is that he's given you to do. And what she says is, it is so. And at the same time she says, may it be so. And there's a personal response. It is not glassy-eyed, whatever. It is a true response to, I lean in to your it is so. I say yes to what has already been begun.
It's accepting it before it's a reality.
Mm-hmm. It is. It is, and it comes on the heels of, and nothing is impossible with God. And that's all the angel needed. The angel departed from her, and as far as Gabriel by name showing up, that would be the end of his story with us. We don't know that for sure. There's other angels that show up in other places. But what he does, look at how he comes interpreting and comforting. And with Mary, the most comforting thing he does is give her Elizabeth. And when we are told that after the angel left, Mary drops everything and goes to the hill country and goes to find her cousin. But I'm getting ahead of myself because that is next week's class. So let me pray, and then I'll hang around if you want to chat a little bit afterwards, right? Lord God, that you would love us so much as to open these stories to us and draw us into them. For Lord, we see ourselves in Zechariah who have quit praying, and then you answer. Or you keep reminding us that your redemptive purposes are not just it is well for the whole world, but it is well for us. And we are challenged by the response of a simple Jewish girl who was so filled with you that she could say yes to you. Lord, may we not hold these friends at arm's length, but even as they line the way for us and encourage us to press in and press on, may our hearts be more open to your work in our lives as a result of pondering your work in the lives of these friends of Zechariah and Mary. Thank you for your word and for the way it speaks. And bless all my friends as we ponder these things in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, friends.
I took car too, where Mary goes to see.
Oh, cool. You took a really great trip or two.
Well, it was 1985. The priest that I went with was through studying in Jerusalem.
Oh, wow.
So he even got us a night out.
Wow, that's really cool.
Italian.